Was he real? Yes, absolutely. No doubt in my mind.
He was a great teacher. He was a great man.
He is not the first person to claim to be the Son of God. He is not going to be the last person.
Did he turn water into wine? I believe that's possible.
I don't believe any of the miracles in the New Testament actually happened.
Bringing a guy back from the dead? Probably not.
I think he was somebody that was convinced that he was the Son of God.
Did he think he was the Son of God? That's possible as well. Was he? No. Not any more than me, anyway, or you.
I don't believe Jesus was any more God than man.
Who's to say he wasn't crazy? And that's kind of like
an entire argument, too.
A very fantastical idea of, I am the Son of God. He could just be this amazing actor that came up with this idea to be like, I'm going to get all these people to follow me
through the desert
and do what I say and worship me.
And then get myself crucified. I think he was a great orator. I think, you know, he had the ability to speak in such a way that it moved people to follow him.
I love Jesus as a teacher. He brought a lot of light to the world. You know, love your neighbor, turn the other cheek.
He is charismatic, and he's got so many great things to teach. But he's not God.
I don't really believe in, you know, the resurrection story. As it's told in the Bible, you know, was he crucified? Absolutely. Was he put into this tomb? Did he disappear from the tomb in 3 days? Absolutely, I believe that. You know, it's a historical account. But the idea that he was dead and went to the gates of hell and took the key and came back to life, I don't really believe in.
I don't believe that, you know, somebody can come back from the dead if he was truly dead to begin with.
You know, there's no evidence or reason for me to believe that he was resurrected or that, you know, he ever actually died. Maybe, you know, his disciples, they claim that he was resurrected, came and took his body from the tomb. But I don't believe in, like, a divine resurrection.
I do need the proof. I am the Thomas that needs to stick my hand in his wounds in order to believe that he was crucified and that he came back to life from that crucifixion. Right. I can't believe a textbook that has been given to me, you know, 2,000 years after the events have happened.
Right.
But if I could sit there and physically, you know, oh my goodness, yes, you were crucified, you did come back, you're in front of me here, that would change everything.
If that aspect was, you know, proven true, then of course, I think that would change
everything.
Yeah. I mean, that's the proof,
that's,
right?
That's an answer to a question versus the question.
So that would change, you know, my entire idea of what happens to us after death. I've always believed, you know, that you die, you go in the ground, that's the end of the story. But if, you know, he can come back, where does my soul go? Where does my spirit go after I die? That would change everything.
Morning Central. Big day today, huh? Let's see, what do we got going? Jake Murphy's first time to be up on stage doing a communion meditation. Good job, buddy. Let's see, tonight we got Stuco. Everybody ready for Stuco? Got the kids in here. You ready for Energize? Yay! Energize Junior. Is there anybody going to Energize Junior? Those people aren't in here, are they? The little kids. Don't forget, everybody come back at 4 o'clock. It was great last week to have the building full of kids. We at Central want them to know that they have a place here at the church and that their Creator loves them and made them and wants to have a relationship with them. So I love have the building full of kids on Sunday night. Anybody ready for a potluck? You want to go? Just after second service, we are going to have a potluck. For anybody that's in a small group or anybody that wants to be in a small group, or if you just like chicken, you know, you can come too. That's fine. It's just to talk about small groups and why we think that's really important here at Central Christian Church. I've got a funny story. Last night I was at Walmart, which I survived, so that was good, huh? Went to Walmart, and I was buying stuff for the church, so I gave her my little tax card, you know, so I don't have to pay for sales tax. And the cashier, she goes, "Can I tell you something?" And I was a little nervous, you know, like, I don't ever know what's about to come out of somebody's mouth when they say that, because, you know, the card says Central Christian Church on it, so I'm ready, bring it on. And she said, "My husband went to your car show a couple weeks ago, and he loved it." And I said, well, that was really good. Like some random person decided to tell me that the car show was a great thing. The next great thing that we have going on is Trunks and Treats. Now, you guys know Trunks and Treats, there's going to be 500 kids here. I don't know how many kids are going to be here. It really kind of depends on the weather, doesn't it? And you all know, no one in this room thinks that we exist to give candy to kids, right? That's the side thing, right? What we really want to see this building filled with kids and families in our community and serve them and let them know that they have a place here at Central. So we as a staff are going to be very intentional about, you know, talking to them about what we believe here at Central and how they can become a part of what we do here. You can sign up and get involved with your Sunday school classes or with your small groups, or come find somebody. Lori would love to talk to you about how you can get involved. But it is like an all-church participation event, so we would love to have your help. So, Sherm last week talked a lot about the Bible. Do you guys remember this? And how we got the copies of the Bible that we have today. And it's actually fascinating. I remember before I became a Christian, I just assumed that the Bible was this magical book that fell out of the sky or people made it up. I didn't know where it came from. But if you really study how it got from the guys that wrote it down to the app that we have on our phone, which kind of blows my mind a little bit, you know, that we went that far. It really is amazing. Do you guys remember the copy illustration that we had where he put out reams of paper and he put like, okay, these are the number of copies of the Odyssey, I think is what he said, Homer's Odyssey or the Iliad, I can't remember which one. There's a couple reams of paper high. That's how many copies we have of that manuscript. And do you remember how many copies of the Bible that we had? I think we just said the New Testament, didn't we? And it was like 18 high. And all of those copies agree with each other. Like, by and large, there's tiny little added words here and there, but almost every copy is identical. Now, just imagine, let's start with Kay Bailey. I give her page one of my sermon today, and I say, Kay, I need you to handwrite a copy of this page, right? I don't know, what is that, 1,000 words, okay? And what we do is we make a copy of a copy of a copy all the way until we get to Miss Gray sitting here in the front row. How different is this copy on my podium going to be from Shannon's copy? Like, crazy different, right? And that's one page. And yet the thousands of copies that we have of the Bible all match each other, which is pretty incredible, right? Now that is sort of the basis for the sermon. We have to believe that in order to believe what we're going to talk about this morning, okay? I'm just going to dive in. There's so much to cover today. You ready? Let's do this, okay? This morning we're talking about Jesus and his claim to be the Son of God, okay? This is Christianity 101. Everyone just got signed up. Congratulations. I hope you paid your tuition. I'm looking out on the crowd, and I'm guessing that most of the people in this room believe that Jesus is the Son of God, okay? But I don't know that we are always very good at explaining why it is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that I didn't always do a good job. I remember one time I was a brand new Christian. My youth minister, he gave me, does anybody remember the little pamphlet called The Four Spiritual Laws? Does anybody remember this? It's like 8 tiny little pages, and it basically talks about how to become a Christian. And he sat down with me and he read that, and it was very simple, but it kind of clicked with me. I thought, oh, okay, like everything that I was taught, you know, all growing up suddenly made sense. And I realized that I wanted to follow Jesus, and I believed that the Bible said he was, okay? So I become a Christian, and there's a friend of mine named Aaron, and I really feel like God wants me to talk to Aaron about Jesus, to kind of do what my youth minister did with me. And I remember sitting down with her, and I had my little booklet, and I was going through it. And then she had questions, which I was not anticipating, right? She was asking me questions. Well, you know, don't you really feel like Jesus was just kind of a great teacher? A lot of people will say that, right? Jesus was just a good teacher. And I was like, flip into the index in the back and there's nothing in the little booklet about it. Or what if he was just kind of delusional? Like, I mean, who says that? I'm the Son of God. That's a pretty bold claim to make, right? I don't find the answer to that question anywhere in the little book. Like, it goes on and on. And she was very respectful and just had honest questions about whether or not Jesus' claim to be the Son of God was true, okay? And I was totally unprepared to answer those questions other than, well, because I believe it, right? Well, that may be great for me, but it's not. That explanation doesn't work for anybody else. If there's one thing that I have learned as I've shared my faith and talked to people about what it means to follow Jesus over the years, it is that people generally, now not everybody, but generally like Jesus. Okay? I've talked to very few people that just out and out think he was a bad guy. I don't want anything to do with him. He taught dangerous things. Okay? Most people like Jesus. He rejected the established leaders. Yeah, we can get behind that. He was very pro-woman. He let the kids come to him, right? Yay, he likes kids. He taught about love and he talked about forgiveness. Yay, we can get behind love and forgiveness, right? He sounds like a great guy, up to a point, okay? I think if you look at Jesus on the surface level, lots of people go, yeah, I believe a lot of those things that he stood up for. But many people would say, do those things make him the Son of God? Well, that's the question mark, right? Maybe he was just a really good teacher, great orator, like they talked about on the video. Maybe he was a prophet sent by God, but to say he was God's son, you know, that's an even bigger step. Or maybe he was just God's son in the way we are all God's children, right? Like, we're all God's children, and Jesus was just one like we all are, okay? There's all kinds of objections of whether or not Jesus was who he says he was. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus himself addresses this question, and I love this passage. It's going to be up here on the screen behind me. All the Bible verses I'm quoting are going to be up there. Matthew chapter 16, here's what it says. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" It's a big question, isn't it? They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Jesus takes it a little, he goes a little deeper, doesn't he? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So even in Jesus' day, there was confusion about who he was. Did you guys hear that? It's almost like they're grasping at straws. Well, you're John the Baptist. Well, you're Elijah. Well, you're this guy. Well, you're that guy. Like, there's lots of rumors circulating about who Jesus is. And what is it that Jesus says is the correct answer? "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Did Jesus correct him and say, no, Simon, that's too far? He did not. In fact, he said, hey, the only way you could have ever understood that is because God taught that to you. That didn't come from you. God taught you that Jesus, that the guy standing in front of him, is the Son of the living God. I think that's a kind of an important point. There are religions that have said that Jesus was a good guy, a good teacher, maybe even a prophet, but they do not want to take the step and say that Jesus is the Son of God. Very clearly, that is what Jesus is saying he is. Okay? Now, think with me for a minute. It is easy for Jesus himself to claim to be the Son of God. I could stand up here right now and say, hey, guess what, everybody? I did some thinking this week in my office, and I think that I might be the Son of God. Okay? It's just words, right? I can believe whatever I want, right? Rich is rolling his eyes at me. He doesn't think I'm the Son of God. If there was no other evidence that backed up Jesus' claims that he was the Son of God, then you could say, well, hey, maybe he's just, you know, kind of full of himself, really liked himself, okay? But that is not the case. There is tons and tons of evidence that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. So the Old Testament, right? Everything that's in the first half of your Bibles, everything that was written down before Jesus was born, is full of predictions that talk about very specific things from the life of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking, well, a little bit I am. There's kind of two categories. There's sort of the spiritual prophecies that talk about the role that he's going to fulfill and the forgiveness that he's going to offer. But today I'm going to focus on the physical properties, like facts, nuts and bolts, about the life of Jesus that the Old Testament predicts thousands of years beforehand. Messianic prophecies is the big church word for that. Nathan, the prophet, okay, was talking to King David. So King David is one of the kings of Israel, and God sends a prophet, Nathan, to go and talk to him. Now, David's reign was at the very beginning, okay? He just became king. And Nathan comes to deliver a word of God. And he talks about how David's offspring will continue to reign over God's kingdom and how David's offspring will be punished by man. Okay, who is David's first offspring that we're referring to here? Anybody know? Who's the third king? Right, Saul, David, Solomon, okay? So Nathan the prophet is saying, hey, your offspring is going to become king. True, right? But then he says, but your offspring is going to reign forever. Well, wait a minute, is Solomon still king? He is not, right? So it's clear that Nathan is talking about somebody else, somebody in the line of David's offspring. How many of you guys have started a Bible reading plan and you've started Matthew chapter 1 and you get to the genealogy of Jesus and you think, oh boy, this is going to be a long, year-long process, right? Okay, you go to Matthew chapter 1, the very first chapter in the New Testament, and Matthew draws a line from David and all goes all the way to who? Jesus Christ, right? So thousands of years before Jesus ever came, Nathan the prophet said, hey, David, one of your offspring is going to reign over God's kingdom forever. Oh, and then later, that'd be at Jesus' baptism. You guys remember this? He goes to John the Baptist to get baptized. Heaven opens. What happens? There's a voice from heaven that says what? This is my son, right? Psalm 22. I've got to go fast today. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David, same guy. Full of references of things that are going to happen to Jesus, okay? Go back and read the whole psalm later. I'm just going to pick some verses out of there. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that ring a bell to anybody? That's one of the things that Jesus said when he was on the cross. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Skip to verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 15, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd. Who knows what a potsherd is? Piece of pot, like a broken piece of a clay pot. Think about putting that in your mouth, how dry and nasty that would be. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. What? All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So if you read the passages that describe Jesus' crucifixion, you know that David, who wrote Psalm 22, referred to tons of things that were going to happen to Jesus, right? Did you guys see it? The very first verse is a verse that Jesus quoted from the cross, right? People mocked him when he was on the cross. He was thirsty. Remember when they gave him the sponge full of water because he was thirsty? Or vinegar? His hands and his feet were pierced. I mean, can you get more specific than that? And crucifixion had not been invented yet when Psalm 22 was written. Did you catch that? My hands and my feet are pierced. And the soldiers present gambled for his clothes. Do you guys remember that? So before crucifixion even existed in, does anyone want to guess when Psalm 22 was written? 1000 BC, more or less. Yeah. So how many years before any of this stuff happened to Jesus was it predicted? 1,000 years, give or take. Very specific things are written about what is going to happen to Jesus. Now, let's be a conspiracy theorist and assume that there's a great plot to make Jesus out to be the Messiah. How on earth would you make all of these details come true? The city that Jesus was born in was predicted. Things that surround it that were going on in the world were predicted before Jesus was ever born. It would be impossible to get all of those, like to fake all of that and make Jesus out to be who he wasn't. Now, if I were to claim to be God's son, if I stood up here and said, guys, I've decided I'm actually the son of God, most of you would shake your heads and say, there's no way, because I've seen how you live, right? There's no way Brian Rodert is the son of God. It's kind of like when someone decides to run for president or run for office, right? What's the first thing the reporters do? They start digging, right? They find out every careless word, every speeding ticket. One time he kicked a puppy. You know, like every horrible thing that that person has ever done is dug up so that the reporter can say, listen, this guy is not at all who he says he is, right? It's the same thing for me. If I got up and said, I'm the Son of God, many of you would say, no, Brian, you're not, because you don't live anything like the Son of God actually lives, right? But think about Jesus' day, okay? His own enemies, you guys got to read the New Testament to read this. His own enemies, time and time again, could find nothing, nothing to accuse him about. Now, don't you think his own enemies would be able to find something? In fact, at the crucifixion, when he was at the trial that happened, they had to pay somebody to lie about something that Jesus did. They couldn't find anybody that was willing to accuse him. John chapter 8 says, Jesus said, can anyone prove me guilty of sin? The answer was no. So at any point, if someone said, there's no way this guy could be the Son of God, look at how he acts. It's wrong. Time after time again, even his enemies were unable to accuse him and bring up and stir up trouble. Miracles. You guys read about the miracles that Jesus did? Did you know that they had a point? Yes, they were to heal people, but it was also to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 35 of his book, says this. Then we're talking about Jesus. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And then later, I think this is so interesting, John the Baptist's disciples, a guy that came before Jesus, came up to Jesus and said, hey, are you the guy we've been waiting for, or is there somebody else coming? And you know how Jesus answered that question? He said this, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, prophecies that are about the Messiah are being fulfilled through me. So who do you think I am? Who is he? He is the Son of God. In my mind, the most important proof that Jesus was the Son of God was the resurrection. Paul, one of the disciples, wrote to the church in Corinth. And in his letter, he said, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. This is, if we don't believe in the resurrection, then we can leave now and head to Fiesta Cancun together. Okay? Because there is no point in any of this. If we don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. It doesn't mean anything. Have you ever really looked at the proofs that Jesus actually did raise from the dead? You guys know the story, right? Crucifixion, he's in the tomb for 3 days. Some of the women came to the tomb first, found the tomb was empty. They ran and got the disciples. They ran, saw that the tomb was empty. I always think this is so funny. The guards that were paid to stand guard outside of his tomb were told to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Which, how did you know? You were asleep, right? It's not even a good lie. Like, they're trying to bribe the guards and sort of sweep this under the rug, and they didn't even come up with a good story for him, right? It would have been really easy. It would have been perfect for Jesus' enemies who wanted to stop this whole Jesus movement to simply say, no, Jesus' body is right here. It would have ended it all, wouldn't it have? They would have said, nope, we're the boss, we killed Jesus, here's his body. Did that ever happen? No. Are the Romans going to say, well, yeah, we messed up and didn't quite kill him like we were supposed to. Sorry about that. We're apparently not very good at crucifixions. No, that never happened. The disciples, well, they could have lied about it, right? They could have hid the body somewhere and said, no, they wanted to keep Jesus' teachings going forward. They want to be the boss of this new movement. So they could have hid the body. But let me ask you a question. Did you know that 11 out of the 12, disciples almost all of them died horrific martyr deaths. Did you know that? If you hid Jesus' body so that you could keep this Christianity thing going, would you be willing to die for it if you knew it was a lie? Every one of those apostles was absolutely convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. And they were willing to die horrible deaths in order because they believed that. People don't die for lies, do they? The Gospels list a whole slew of people that saw Jesus after the resurrection. The disciples saw him. They even had lunch with him, right? Or breakfast, I think it was. Over a period of 40 days, he appeared to all kinds of people, men and women. He also offered physical proof to Thomas. You guys know the story of Doubting Thomas. He gets a bad rap. I hope the nickname that comes after I die isn't like Lame Brian. Or, you know, like, I hope that they think of something good that I did instead of the one time I doubted, right? Doubting Thomas. But I think it's so interesting because Thomas turned on a dime, right? He wanted to see the nail prints of Jesus. And when Jesus showed him the nail prints, do you know what he said? Do you remember? My Lord and my God. He turned on a dime, didn't he? He just needed that one little bit of proof, and that was it for him. Last week, Sherm led us through the creation of the New Testament. Just after his resurrection, the news about what happened spread by mouth, right? Word of mouth did it. A few years later, it was written down. But think about this. From the very beginning of the church, as it starts right after the resurrection, the fact that Jesus was God's son was never questioned. Nobody ever said, no, I'm not quite sure about that. I don't know if that's what we want to base our church on. In fact, Peter, you guys remember, 50 days, the day of Pentecost, very first sermon happened. Peter stands up. Do you guys remember what city he was in? Jerusalem. You guys remember what city Jesus was crucified in? In the very city where Jesus was crucified, Peter stands up and said, hey, you all crucified Jesus. That was their cue to say, no, but he didn't raise from the dead. But no one ever questioned that. Have you guys ever thought about that? Peter was standing in the very city where Jesus is crucified. He says, hey, he rose from the dead. And no one goes, nuh-uh. Everyone there, even his enemies, had to go. They went along with it. They agreed that that was fact. So what is the point of all of this? I told you this is Christianity 101, right? You're about to graduate and go to 102. Congratulations. I'm willing to bet that most of the people in this room believe this stuff. But are we willing? Are we able to take someone who has doubts about this stuff and guide them through it to a relationship with Jesus? Can we handle that? When we were church planning in Italy, our main strategy for reaching the lost, sharing our faith, telling people about Jesus, was to sit down and read the Bible with them. That's it. We would open up New Testament passages, mostly, that talk about Jesus, and we would read it right there with them at a coffee bar or in their living room or wherever. And most of these people had only just a very vague sort of one time I heard this about Jesus kind of knowledge about him. But what we would ask them to do is to read the Bible with an open mind, okay? Take it at face value. Assume that what the words that are written are true, historically accurate, and that they're trying to teach you something, okay? We started every time we sat down to read the Bible with someone who wasn't a believer, we said, hey, for now, set aside your doubts and let's just assume that this is true, okay? We said, hey, we want you to allow the Bible to teach you about God. We want you to let the Bible teach you about man, us. We want the Bible to teach you the things in your life that you need to change. And we want you to think about people in your life who need to hear the things that you just read. Has anyone ever heard those four questions before? Those are the basis of our small groups. It's the exact same thing that we did in Italy, okay? We asked everyone, and that's the same thing we're doing in our small groups, to let the Bible teach you, okay? It is hard for everyone to set aside our own personal beliefs, our own interpretations, and let the Bible teach us instead of us inform the Bible, right? We are all tempted to kind of shove our own interpretation into the text, but I want everybody in this room to be able to speak with our friends and neighbors who don't believe and guide them into a relationship with Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation. And if we are not up to the task of explaining why we believe it, then let's go home. If he is the Son of God, that means that his teachings are more than just teachings from a wise teacher, right? It means his teachings come from God. Does that change anything? If Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe he is, it means that his standard for morality is way better than mine. You guys with me? If Jesus is the Son of God, and if he rose from the dead, it means that he is still alive today. And he is able to interact with me on a personal level. If Jesus is the Son of God, and if he rose from the dead, it means I get to raise from the dead too someday. Does that change anything? If Jesus is the Son of God, it means that he has divine power, and that same power can guide me and help me. If Jesus is the Son of God, and if he was here on earth, then it means that he can comfort me and encourage me on a level that, like an intimate level, he was a guy. He experienced the things that I experience. If Jesus is the Son of God, and if he loves me the way that he says he loves me, it means that his teachings have my best interests at heart. If Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that he is, it means he's my creator, and he deserves my worship. He deserves my obedience. If Jesus is the Son of God, it changes everything. Absolutely everything about our life, the things we believe, how we act, the way we spend our time, our money, every single thing changes when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So our series is titled Room for Doubt, right? I've heard from more than one person each week that have told me that this series has been really good for them. It addressed a particular doubt that they had kind of wiggling around in their mind. It is really important for us to know where the Bible came from. It is really important for us to know that Jesus was the Son of God, that his claims that he made were true. But just as importantly, we need to make sure that the people who have doubts have a place here at Central. I have told my kids many times, it is normal at some point during your walk with Christ to have a doubt about something. Completely normal. And the worst thing that you can do when you have that doubt is to bury it. The worst thing that you can do is never tell anyone that you're not quite sure what you believe on this subject. Because when you do that, when we hide that we're not quite sure about a certain area, well, that is just when Satan comes in and says, ooh, that is a good one, right? That is exactly when Satan comes in and he says, you know, you've got this doubt, and real Christians don't have doubts. So I'm not really even sure you're a Christian, right? When we bury that doubt and don't just come right up to God and say, God, I don't know what I believe about this, and I need your help. When we hide it, that is the worst thing that we can do. So can we all please promise each other that the moment somebody comes up to us and says, I'm not really sure what I believe on this subject, we're not going to freak out. Can we remember that Central is a great place for people to have doubts, because that's an opportunity for the church to be the church and come alongside somebody and say, hey, let's go look up the Bible and see what it says about that subject. Hey, let's go talk to somebody who doesn't, maybe you don't even know the answer. Let's go find somebody that does. There's lots of smart people at Central. I want Central to be a place where we leave room for people to have doubts. Central needs to be a place where it is okay for all of us, to admit that we do not have it all worked out, that we haven't figured everything out about what it means to be a Christian, and that we all need help wrestling through some of these things. Is everybody on board with that? Can Central be a place where we look at each other's doubts and help each other through that instead of hide it and pretend like they don't exist? Can Central be the kind of place where any single person in this room can take people, someone who has doubts that Jesus was the Son of God, and bring them to faith in Jesus, that he was who he says he was? Can we do that? Are we doing that? Do we feel up to that task? Guys, if you start studying like this topic, like you can just go down the rabbit hole. I barely scratched the surface this morning on proofs of why it makes sense that Jesus was who he says he was. Do you want to see Central filled with people who really want to know if his claims are true? Do you want to see Central filled on a Sunday morning with people who are dying to know if doubt is an okay thing for them, if there's anybody here that can help them wrestle through that stuff? I really, really do want to see that. We're going to have a little time for that, actually, here in a few minutes. We're going to sing one more song. And as that song is singing, or after the song, I'll be down here in front. If you have doubts, if you want to know, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do I become a Christian? What does the Bible mean when it says this? Can you just come and visit with me? I will be right here in the very front pew. That's your chance to come and admit that you need help. I want to follow Jesus. I've quit following Jesus and I need to start again. Whatever it is that you want to do, whatever decision you have to make, that'll be your time to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this group of people. Father, we're just people. All of us are in different places in our walk with you. Some of us aren't following you at all. Some of us have been following you for years, but we all have growing to do. Father, I do believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe that he died for my sins, and that he took the punishment that I was supposed to get, somehow took my place, and because of that, I can have a close relationship with you. Father, I thank you for that fact, for the confidence I can have coming before your throne and even opening my mouth to pray. Father, I ask that you would help us as a church to be really, really good at leaving room for people's doubts and for guiding them through that, for never letting people to be content to have unanswered questions, but that we as a church would help each other struggle through those things and have better, deeper relationships with you. Thank you, God, for your goodness. I pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Morning. 6 weeks ago today, we celebrated my son Maverick's second birthday here at Central. We had tacos, brownies, a pinata, and Cars-themed decorations set up outside. It was a long day, but it was a great day. You could tell that Mav had a great time and that the hard work was worth it. When we had finished cleaning everything up at church and put everything away back at home, I finally had time to look at the pictures that were taken that day. Every picture of my son captured how happy he was that day. While I was really happy with the outcome of the day, I also felt sadness. I knew that Mav would never be at this exact stage in his life again. With each passing day, pieces of him grow and change, and he becomes a different person than what I'm so attached to. No longer will I be able to hear how he used to slap the floor as he crawled across the hardwood. No longer can I see how his tongue used to get twisted between his teeth when he would request his passy. Soon he won't have trouble with the difference with the meaning of the words this, that, these, and those. He won't struggle with how to appropriately say words like truck and sit without making them sound like swear words. He won't convince me of what he needs by pointing at it, saying this, And while I just stare at him without saying anything, he turns his head and says, yeah. While I know that I still have 27 years, 10 months, and 9 days until he moves out, I can't believe he is already 2 years old and counting. Trust me, I know how fast it goes. You don't have to remind me. Whenever my wife and I get bogged down with feeling sad about how fast things are going, I try to tell her and remind myself that there's so much to look forward to. Yes, this exact version of our son will fade away as the days pass, but he will grow into a more dynamic human being with each and passing day. The transition will be slow enough that he will always be Maverick, just an improved version of himself. With the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe that we have been given much to look forward to. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life." Apart from my wife and my daughter, my son is probably my favorite human being on this planet. I can't fathom the thought of losing him for the sake of someone else. God's love for us is so strong that he chose to give his son as redemption for our sins. Not because we deserved that gift, but because he didn't want for us to be apart from him. No longer do we have to look back on our lives with sadness, but we can look forward with hope of everlasting life with him. At this time, all believers are asked to share in communion. At the tables set up in the back and down here in front, there are small pieces of bread and small cups of juice. The bread and juice act as symbols of Jesus' body and blood that were sacrificed for our sins. This time is set aside for us to focus on that great sacrifice. In John 13:34-35, it says, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Not only is this time set aside for us to remember what he gave for us, but it's also time for us to lift one another up. We encourage you to find someone else in this room that might be struggling. Encourage them to keep going. Take this time to show others that you are accepting God's invitation to be one of his disciples. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for the amazing gift of everlasting life you have given us. We pray that you help us to appreciate the people you put in our lives and the experiences you let us have. Let us not look back on good times with sadness, but rather help us to look to the future with hope of great things to come. Thank you for loving us with the force of a hurricane. We pray that we may be able to love others like you have always loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.